We've been in the church our whole lives and are not blind to its failings. Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck wrote recently in the Washington Post's religion blog, churches can be boring, hypocritical, hurtful, and inept. The church is full of sinners, which is kind of the point. Christians are worse than you think. Our Savior is better than you imagine. It's within this frame of mind that I'd like to approach today's gospel lesson. The church, like the rest of creation, is broken and scarred by sin and by human failings. But the answer, as the Washington Post bloggers wrote, is not to leave it behind. We're called in today's gospel to confront two facts: the fact of the church's brokenness and the fact of God's inconceivable ability to redeem it. A man died and went to heaven, the old joke goes. St. Peter gave him the guided tour of the kingdom: the pearly gates, the streets of gold, the golf course, the sushi bar. Approaching a street marked by bright yellow caution tape, Peter paused and said to the man, "When we walk through this next block, you need to be very quiet." Startled, the man asked for an explanation. Well, St. Peter told him, scratching his head, "This is the neighborhoods where the scribes and the Pharisees live, and they think they're the only ones up here." Don't be like the scribes. Jesus told his followers in today's gospel, their prayers are for show. They eat their friends out of house and home. They live for the excitement of being recognized. They ignore God's desire for relationship with his people for the sake of a checklist of righteous acts, and they will be condemned. The way the gospel writer and our lectionary have set us up, Jesus then turns and looks over his other shoulder and immediately goes to praise an ordinary woman who has come to the temple to bring her offerings and say her prayers. This widow with her pennies gave more than anyone else here today, Jesus explains. She knows how to depend on God. Beware the scribes. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. In his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, William Barclay explains this remark by pointing out a sort of loophole in Jewish law that the scribes had found for themselves. While these experts in the law were not permitted to accept payment for their religious services, they were sometimes given the role of executor for large estates if the widow had no relatives to fill this role for her. While this was intended to protect the widowed from predation and ensure their continued care, some scribes used their authority over the estate and their access to ready cash to care for themselves. If the city was short on Jewish widows, a scribe convinced a wealthy patron that since the greatest way to know God was to study God's law, and the most effective way to do that was to devote all one's time to it, a sort of residual blessing would accrue to someone who supported a scribe in comfort. Freed from daily work, boosted up society's ladder by the trappings of wealth, the scribes used their knowledge of the law and their scrupulous practice of it to prove their superiority over the average man. Jesus condemns them here not, of course, for their desire to follow God's law, but for their manipulation of that law to suit their own ends. In Jesus' eyes, the scribes had turned the temple, that house of prayer for all the nations, into a for-profit corporation and a mediator of influence rather than a guide to the way of life God chose for his people. And yet, in walks a widow, and the choice of word Mark uses to describe her is highly significant. Into the temple walks an ordinary woman with her offerings and her prayers. Although she knows what the scribes are, although she's familiar with the fees at the temple and the money changers and the corruption and legalism practiced by those running the temple, although she grumbles with her friends about what a state the place is in and how much different life would be if she was in charge, this woman comes to worship. But where are the scribes, Jesus says? They devour widows' houses. Widows like that one there. But here she is, day after day. Why? The widow in the gospel spends her time in the temple because she knows the faithful find God there. Not merely God's human representatives, not simply the idea of God or clues to God's existence, but God in person. She knows her worship does not stop with the scribes, and that no sinfulness on their part can keep her prayers from reaching God. The widow perseveres in a broken temple because she knows she serves an unbroken God. It's obvious where we should want to place ourselves in this story. After hearing Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees over and over again in the gospel, we rush to associate ourselves with the widow who depends on God, who doesn't draw attention to herself, who worships because she hears God's call, not to make the neighbors jealous. But if we're to hear the full challenge and the full hope of this story, we must admit we often fall on the side of the scribes as well. It's been pointed out gently and lovingly that on hearing a story about a happening in someone else's life, I usually respond with a story about something that happened to me, often with a gratuitous, "I can do better than that" gesture thrown in to introduce. I've even occasionally found myself giving advice just for the sake of showing I have advice to give and not because I've been asked. When I was 11, my grandparents agreed to drop me off at church after running a series of errands. At this point in my life, I was determined to be the first to arrive for anything I signed up for with the youth ministry. If people saw how dedicated I was, I thought, they'd ask me to be a leader. I'd be popular. I'd be powerful. When my grandfather's errands ran longer than expected, I explained somewhat testily to my grandmother that I had to arrive on time because I had an image to project. These were my words. And having had just about enough of my pestering, my grandmother turned around from the front seat and hissed between her teeth, "Isaac, to hell with your image." Yes, I am occasionally a scribe. Timothy Keller writes, "The tendency of religious people is to use spiritual and ethical observance as a lever to gain power over others and over God. Those who believe they have pleased God by the quality of their devotion and moral goodness naturally feel that they and their group deserve deference and power. The God of Jesus and the prophets, however, saves entirely by grace. He cannot be manipulated by religious and moral performance. He can only be reached through repentance, through the giving up of power." We are surrounded throughout history by the evidence that the church is made of broken and sinful people. St. James writes to one congregation, condemning them for favoritism based on wealth and class. St. Paul accuses the church in Galatia of near instantly turning away from the gospel and preaching something altogether different. Skeptics of the church's usefulness today bring up the Inquisition and the Crusades to show vicious deeds supposedly done in God's name. And just this week, another priest was arrested on charges of pedophilia. We deplore these actions. We acknowledge the sinfulness in ourselves and in the people who lead us. We pray for the wisdom to inspire each other to holy lives. And we worship each week in what's been referred to as a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. The great key of today's gospel is that Jesus will rescue any scribes who care to listen, just as much as he will provide for any widow who comes to give. Both need the same grace, the same forgiveness. And by God's guidance, both will find it. At the bottom line, we don't worship here because we believe the church has never gotten anything wrong. We worship because we know our perfect God calls us here, in the midst of our brokenness, to share in his grace, to share in his body and blood that binds us back together. And so we pray for our church. Gracious Father, we pray for thy holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, and all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen.